Hi guys, happy Wednesday. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than what? A thousand elsewhere. That's a lot of days, and you'd think that would be a good thing when we think one day in the house of the Lord, one day spending it with God is better than spending so many more somewhere else. So we're grateful that you're here today. Let's give it up for our food team over here. We are always grateful for them. They, just a little insider, if you want to look under the hood a little bit, there's a number of things that the Huddle Board really pays attention to, and food is not one of them, because that team just takes care of it. They show up, and they prepare, and they serve it with a smile, and we're just always grateful for it. So thank you, ladies, very much. It's a great team. Today we're starting, you've noticed that we've done kind of like 3-week increments. And we're starting a new 3-week increment today with Pastor Jeff Harlow. So Pastor Jeff, if you want to come on up here. Pastor Jeff's been a pastor in this area for nearly 40 years. When he retired from full-time pastoring a church, he didn't retire from life. He refired. And he started another ministry. And I'm not going to turn this into an infomercial, but hopefully we'll hear a little bit about it. But part of that, Pastor Jeff wrote a book. He doesn't know I'm doing this. But he wrote a book called The Sacred Switch. This is his second book that he's written. But this is on the sacred switch. And we've got some copies over there. How much are they?
$15.
So if you'd like one of these, I'll bet you he'd even autograph it when you pick it up at the end of the show.
That makes it just $14.
That's $14. So we've got some books over there. This is a book about when you think about retiring, you think about checking out for life. And this book is about what Pastor Jeff has done. It's not... downshifting in life. It's shifting gears into another gear and living life at a different level. And anyway, wanted to give you an opportunity to know about that. So we're going to pray for Pastor Jeff. He's got the handouts on the table. If we need pens, we'll make sure you get some. Anybody need pens? Okay, we'll get some out here on the table here in just a minute. You can take your notes, and we're going to turn it over to Pastor Jeff. So let me pray for him. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for Pastor Jeff, what he's meant to me personally in my life and my walk with you. I pray, Father, that when each of us hear this message and hear this word, God, that we know that it's coming straight from you. So anoint him and bless him, God, with the things that he says, the words that he has, and may they accomplish the purpose for which you sent them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dick. Really appreciate that. It is an incredible joy, honor for me to be here with you. I thought as on my way here about the fact that Sunday evening I had a yard full of junior high kids and their parents. I mean, there may have been close to 100 people there. The front barn lot was jammed full of cars. It was a happy, happy thing. And where I live, where Becky and I live, our grandkids, one set lives just across the creek. They're eighth generation on that family farm. My grandpa, born in 1892, grew up under those old trees and running along that same old creek as my kids and my grandkids have. So I've got a lot of history there. Enjoyed. People will ask me questions about it when they come find out about the heritage. And so I almost always say about what I just said to you. And then I realized as I was talking about the old trees Grandpa played under, I realized that there were a lot of big trees that I personally had planted. So I've been there close to 50 years, and I realized that some of those young people that were looking at those trees when I, or their dads and moms, and I planted that one, that one, that one, that one, which gives me a lot of hints that I've been around for a long time. So the reason why I say that is that I started pastoring in Kokomo in 74, born and raised in Tipton County, so highly aware of Kokomo, people of Kokomo, as well as the people of Tipton County. And so this is my home. This is my home. I'm grateful for the rest of the world, enjoy going there. I have never been any place that I would rather live than right here. And so I say I go away to come back. I don't want to stay here from a standpoint of never getting out for a quick respite, but this is my home. And what makes it my home is not just the farm that I was raised on, and then I get to watch my grandkids drive a tractor on, but what makes it home to me are the fact that I can walk in here and see people I've been friends with for a long time. See people that I could have been friends with for a long time if we'd have met earlier. And see those of you that are picking up the ranks after some of us are a little bit further down the road, set nothing down. I still am exactly who I was. I still do exactly what I did. God shaped me. I can't help myself. I am a pastor at heart. I'm going to continue to be a pastor, though I don't have the responsibility of a test every weekend. And I don't have the responsibility for making a vision work. I don't have to make anybody do anything. But I'm still a pastor. I want to come alongside of you today. And there are some thoughts that that I want to bring to you. But the reason why I brought up the trees, the fact that I've been here for so long, I know where a lot of the big trees around here, I know who planted them. I know the ones that I look at and say, those were difference makers. This is a difference maker. And Kokomo Huddle is one of those. So Jim Jacobs and that crew of people, those were difference makers. They are difference makers. What has happened all these years through the Great Banquet and lots of other ministries that for me as a pastor, I counted them as incredible tools in the toolbox to help people that I love. Not just the community as a whole, but the individuals who called Crossroads home. And so I love people of vision. I love people of persistence who will make the vision work. I love people that can come together and maybe not see the meeting that we're at today, 21 years later, but they envisioned it happening. They may not have seen you sitting around the table, but they saw people, men sitting around the table. They didn't know what I was going to talk about, but they cared about what was talked about because they wanted it to make a difference in you. And so I'm grateful for the huddle. I can't overstate it. Again, I remember the very, very first conversations about it. And so it's one of the things I love. Here's one of my great joys in life. I've got enough things going on that I have found out that it's a happy thing when somebody else is doing something on the team or a part of what I'm involved in, and I don't have anything to do with it. I've got two dryers that dried all night and two dryers that are drying right now. I've got the combine and tractors that are going, and I'm in Kokomo, downtown. I like that it keeps going. I love the fact that the huddle did not need Jeff Harlow. And the fact that it's gotten this far, done this much, without me having anything to do with it, beside prayer and applause along the side and encouragement. I love what you've done, and it's an honor for me to be here today. So I celebrate with you those 21 years. I'm going to jump right in now to the topic, and I'm going to use the driving principle of the Apostle Paul, what he used to frame his life, keep himself on track, set his priorities and continue to gauge them and live by them and keep focused on the final outcome. I love the way that he did this. There's a great passage of scripture in Acts chapter 20. I want to read that one to you. My printer gave out. Yes, thank you. I've never done this. I've always wanted to do it. Preaching from an iPhone. They didn't have iPhones when I stopped preaching. So I preach from an iPhone today. First time I'm only going to read a scripture because I want this scripture, Acts 20. Let's look at verse 25, but we want to get to the end of that segment. Verse 25, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows he's in trouble before he gets there. And there are people trying to talk him out of going, but he still knows the Holy Spirit has said, "You, Paul, this is your next stop. This is where I want you to go." And so he's warned ahead of time. Yeah, it's going to be a fairly rough landing there, and it's going to lead to some tough things, but that's where I want you to go. So he's calling together his prayer partners, his team. And he's saying, "I need you to support me and be the armor bearer for me as I go, as I end up going on into Jerusalem and then whatever's next." Here's what he says to them. And indeed, verse 25. "Now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you'll see my face no more." Now that's quite a statement. But he says, this is it for us. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you to the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself." Drop one down. He's talking about the tough circumstances that they were in. Look at verse. Let's go. I want to get to verse 24. So he says he's on his way. Look at verse 24. "Even with the tough days that he knows in general are happening, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I love the fact that he calls it a race. That's why the paper in front of you outlines Paul's race. I've never done it this way before. I've led a lot of people in making journey maps like this, but I never put Paul's journey map together, and it intrigued me enough that I probably will go home and fill in some of the long lines there, because he stayed incredibly busy. It'd take a bigger paper than this to put them all down. But to watch life unfold for him, to see how Acts 20 fits in with Acts 9, and to see how Acts 9 fits into 2 Timothy chapter 4. And to see that he never lost sight of the fact. In fact, he was even caught by what John said when he talked about his race. He used the same Greek word in talking about the race that can be used for a career, your career path. Or it could be used for your time in the military service. It's a segment of time from beginning to end and everything that happens in between. So that is the word that Paul not only chooses here to use it, but it's one that he uses multiple times. So it is a framework for life. It can be a framework for you. I think that this is hilarious for me. It's incredibly ironic. I've done lots of athletics for as long as I can remember. I don't remember not having a ball in my hand. I don't remember not playing some kind of sports with my brothers, and then from there on, wherever that it went. The funny thing is, I have never run a single lap in my life that there wasn't a coach telling me that I had to. A runner, absolutely no way. So I've got daughters, I got grandkids that are runners. They're excellent runners. I had somebody one day say, "Hey, Jeff, did they get their love for running from you?" And I laughed. And then it hit me. I said, "You know what? I think they did. I gave them every bit of love I ever had for running, fully unused, and I handed it off to them." So that's why they love running. They got even the love for running from their dad that didn't have a scratch on it, didn't have a mile on the shoes. So I love watching long distance running. I catch myself even rooting for kids that, unless they're neck and neck with one of my grandkids, I so respect watching them get out of the gate. I so respect watching them at points where I can see how that they're progressing. I can look at their face, get some body language from them. For my grandkids, I pick the best place to encourage them. I love seeing them come through with their strategy. I love seeing them watch the pace, even though maybe there are those who get out in the big crowd a little faster, and they don't let somebody who is trying to outdo somebody else and outdo even themselves, they don't let themselves get daunted by that. They keep their pace, and they're They're really good at it. I love seeing them at the finish line. I love when they have left enough in the tank that they can take that last stretch and push it. I love that. It can get a little hairy at the end, though. I watched one girl give a big elbow to another girl at the end of a fairly important race. She was trying to get ahead of her, didn't quite make it. She'd got past in the last 10 yards, and she thought maybe she... And it wasn't... Not a bad person, I'm guaranteeing she wasn't. She just wanted to win the race, is what she wanted to do. And that girl was in front of her, and so... The things that go through a racer's mind all through it, I love it. And it's a perfect kind of analogy to be using in how to frame our life. So when I look at what Paul has to say here, I want to tell you this, because I am an encourager by heart. Actually, if you study me and my personality, I have what Clifton StrengthsFinder identifies in their 34, I am an activator. So there's a list of my top five, and activator is my number two. It's the one that gets me in the most trouble. So I not only have a desire to get it done, I also am a futuristic, and I can see the end before I get to it, and sometimes pretty early on, and so I'm a visionary and a vision caster. And then I'm a strategic. I can see the way. If I can see the end from the beginning, I can pick out the best way to get there on the way. But then the activator comes in, because I learned a long time ago, everything works best with teams, that we're better together, that there, everyone in this room, every one of you are better at some things than I will ever be. You're capacitated to do that. And I learned that even the things that I am the best at, that I'm not the best at it. That there are people all across the planet that's better at everything that I do. And so I learned, if I'm going to get it done the best way I can, then team build. Get the strategy, put people in the right place, and then activate them. Get them going. Well, I was activating my running daughter one day. And so in this case, it wasn't cross country. It was a 3,200 meter. She was on about lap six. She was in some pretty heavy competition. And so I say something. I catch myself in the back stretch where there's nobody there. And I'm cheering her on. And I realize this is a tough race for her. So every time she goes around, well, I'm cheering Jess on. And I think it's about lap six out of eight. I say, hey, I said, Jess, bear down. Push. And my daughter, in whom I've got a wonderful relationship with, she didn't skip a heartbeat. She looked up at me, and I knew I'd seen that fur of brow on her mother before. And so I knew I was in some heat in that moment. And she didn't waste a breath. She said it pretty quickly. Would you just shut up? So I did. And it shocked me, but she had every right to say it was her race. It was her race. And I've come to find out as a pastor that I sometimes have come to find out, like with my daughter Jessica, encouraging people on in their race can get dicey sometimes. Maybe you've never had anybody snap back at you when you were trying to encourage them or admonish them. But as a pastor for as long as I've been, I've had that happen a few times. And I got to admit to you, I've been on lap six of an eight lap race. And I've had some people make some suggestions to me on how to run it. And I've snapped back too. There's a shot maybe you've snapped back. Encouraging people in their race is dicey. And so in this Act 3 ministry that put together, and I'm not going to have time to talk a lot about it, so I want to get into the next phase of this. But the idea that there's always something that's next, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. It's in the plural. Plans is in the plural. You'll never draw a breath but what God has a plan for how you can use it. I had just stepped out of pastoring Crossroads for nearly 38 years, and I'm sitting at my desk doing my devotions, and that verse comes to mind, probably out of Ephesians 2:10, and I'm thinking, Jeremiah 29:11, it's a lot about the same. I said, Lord, thank you for validating my multitasking way of life. You're the multitasking guru, and I just got confirmation from Scripture it's okay. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in a very real sense. Jeff, that's true. That's not what this is talking about. I, again, had just stepped away from being a pastor. I didn't step away from life. I didn't step away from being me. I stepped off the platform March 30th of 2013, hard to believe. I stepped off as the same man that stepped on. And so the issue for me was to find out what's next. What's next? And then I get that passage of Scripture. God's got the plan, and I'm not worried about it. And I found out what some of the plan was. The race that was set out in front of me. And so this passage of Scripture really does it for me. I want you, if you will. So let me say this to you too then. So when you're encouraging people, and my encouragement to you today, I can say, and as a communicator, I realize I can say the same thing. Write it down. I've written some things down for you, but you don't know exactly what I mean. It's why we can get in trouble with texts, why we can get in trouble with emails, is because people don't get the voice reflection of what we're really trying to say, and they can miss it. And so when I say it's your race, I can say, it's your race. It's your time. This is your time. Or I can say, it's a race. Now it's up to you. Now you've got an opportunity in front of you. The race is about to start. It's up to you. Or I can say this. It's your race. It's your race. I've pastored a lot of people. I've encouraged a lot of people. But I can't even make decisions for my wife. Let alone for any of you sitting around this table. I want you to understand, you understand it. I'm saying what you already know, but I want to remind you, you've got a race, has a start, has all kinds of obstacles, has all kinds of risk-taking, has all kinds of steps to take, and then it has a finish to it. And I want you to be able to see that and let Paul's life give you some quick insights as to how to think about your own life. But Dick and I were talking about this talk Sunday morning during the first service. And I told him, I said, Dick, you know that I've had this sense for a long time that whenever I come walking down the aisle or down the street, there are people that see me and they want to duck. Because they think that I'm going to ask them to do something. And when I see him, I think about how good you are at what you do. And I am thinking about something that you can do. Probably true. It was funny, Dick, I didn't tell you this, but right after we walked away from the table, a couple that I dearly love, one of them was worked with me at the church, one of the office people, outstanding at what she does. They're walking in. I'm happy to see them. Say, hey, called them a name. And what she said just as soon as she saw me, she said, what do you want? I just said that to Dick. And I want you to know, I don't want anything from you. It's your race. It's your race. You got coaches? Yay, raw for coaches. But it's your race. You've got people that are applauding you on? Yay, raw for the encouragers. There are some that are even spiritually gifted at that. Or naturally set in, thank God for them. But it's your race. How you run it is up to you. Everything you need has been given to you. And God not only has supplied coaches and encouragers, He's given you natural abilities. At the end of the day, the only variable in that equation on how the race goes is you. Amen. One of the reasons why I love watching long distance runners is because you know who their competition is? It's themselves. It's them. They can look at other people to motivate them. I'm going to catch those two people, or I'm not going to let them catch me. I'm going to run this part of the course in this kind of a manner. But at the end of the day, their strategy, how they do it, pushing themselves, staying on target, it's up to them. And so it's fun to watch that happen. So let's take a quick look at what Paul said about his own race. So look at that overview. So it's got the squiggly lines there that represents, it just represents the fact that there are turns and there are twists and that kind of thing. I've not necessarily put a lot of meaning in that, but I want you to see, and I'm going by memory now. We got one over here. So I want you to see beginning and end, Paul, when he talks about his race, you may think that he's only talking about starting on the road to Damascus, but his race started a long time before that. So I believe Act 3 is about Ephesians 2:10. You're his masterpiece. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. God's got the plan. He knows how he wants to use you. And then he shaped you to be able to do it. That's what that verse says. It's not left to right. It is not that God gets stuck with you and has to figure out what to do with you when you give yourself to him. But rather what he is saying is, no, I decided what I wanted to do through you. And then I've spent a lifetime, Romans 8:28 and all the other things, shaping you into the person that is required for every stage of your life. And what he's done in the past, even before you came to know the Lord, assuming and hoping that you have. Every bit of your life has folded into, when you give him the capacity, the right, the permission, he turns it into making you a better runner of the race that he's already designed for you to run. But catch this. Paul didn't get off to the best of starts. He was born in Tarsus, moved to Jerusalem, sat under the feet of Gamaliel, lived a strict Jewish life as a Pharisee, headed to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus. So that's what led up. I don't even know how old that he was. Probably 25, 30 years old in that neighborhood. Probably a little over 30 because he'd already was old enough to be a part of the Pharisees. He was counted as a man in their eyes, so he was over 30 years old by the time that he was on the road to Damascus, and that's where he met Jesus. And that's where he got an insight as to the real plan that God had for him. When he talks later about his heavenly vision, and he told King Agrippa, I've not been disobedient to my heavenly vision. The Holy Spirit had already talked to Ananias and said, hey, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus. And that made him really nervous. But he said, there's some things that I've told him and some things I'm going to show him. And I want you to prep him for that. So we don't know it all from the beginning. Paul had to rethink a lot of things in that moment. And there were some things the Holy Spirit taught him about his journey. But there were a lot of things that he didn't know until he was on his way. Sometimes when you read, it's fascinating. He said, I intended to do this, but the Holy Spirit said, no, not that, this. Sometimes he just said, not that, and I'll tell you when you need to know what this is. So the journey was out there. What I want you to see where it fits on Acts 20:24. So he's still talking about his journey on his road to Damascus, the vision that started in his understanding there. That happened meeting Jesus somewhere probably about 34-35 AD. Being arrested in Jerusalem was 20 years later. Something like AD 53, 54, 55 in that neighborhood. I want you to see that by the time he'd already been walking the journey, understanding the race for 20 years. So when he said what he did about, hey, this is the only thing that I want to do. I don't even count my life dear to me. I want to finish the race set in front of me. Now I want you to go on down to the end. A second imprisonment in Rome is where he writes 2 Timothy. That's about 63, 64 AD. So you would have thought that maybe he was close to the end. And sometimes I thought about this. This is like lap 6 of an 8 lap 3200. He didn't know where he was at in the moment. But he said, wherever the finish line is, I'm hauling for it. I'm doing it with the best that I can. He didn't know that it would be about another 8 years before they would take his head, likely the way that he died. For 8 years, he continued running. For 8 years, there's a lot of stuff that happens on that timeline between Acts 20:24 and 2 Timothy 4:6. You know what he says in 2 Timothy 4:6? I fought a good fight, and I finished my course. I finished the same Greek word. I finished it. I know I'm there. And I've kept the faith. I love the fact that he once again frames his life and says, beginning to end. And now I'm almost there, but see that. I think it'd be fun for you to go home and start plugging in some of the things in Acts or the other when he wrote the books. Plug them in and see Paul's race, what all happened for him. I think that it is an easy jump for us to be able to see how that it applies to every one of us. I look at Paul's life. Shoot. That clock says 20 till to 18 till, doesn't it? Okay, so I'm there. I do look at Paul's life lots of times, like the Tour de France. Tour de France, 2,200 miles, over 23 days, 21 legs of it. So different every year, but always runs through the mountains, always time trials, always risk taking. Every one of those legs individually counted. You could mess up the first two or three or some numbers of them and then pick it up and win the race by running well at the end. You can win some of the legs early and then slough off at the end and not win the race at the end. And so I call Paul, his ministry, his race, the Tour de Middle East or the Tour de Europe. And the things that he accomplished, the time, the legs that he ran. Because when he could have said way before 2 Timothy, he goes by many of our standards. He could have said way before 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 that I finished. Think about all the things that Paul had finished by that time. He was writing his 13th book. He had done at minimum 3 major missionary journeys. He had developed lots of incredible leaders. I mean, just one thing after the other after the other. He had finished a lot of things. But he wasn't finished until you read what he's saying, and he sensed it in his soul to his friend Timothy. And again, I love what he says in Acts 26. I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. So I want to ask you this. Where are you at on your map? I know you don't know. But I know this. You would think that I was in denial to think that I'm halfway done. I'm somewhere pretty well along. I would say that I'm somewhere kind of like Jessica on her 3200. I'm probably about lap 6, 7. Who knows? I may be on lap 8. But I do know I'm over halfway. Well over halfway. So I think it'd do you some good to think about your timeline, to think about where you are, what are the big turning points. And then I'm going to ask if you would, during your time together, to talk now that turn you loose. There's a battery of questions that I'd like for you to ask. And so before you start that, I want to say this to you. So next week, it's going to be along the same line, because we're not running the 100 meter. We're running a long race. So time is a factor. We're going to talk about time next week. Then we're going to talk about the finish line the next week. But all of that, if you have any interest in going another level deeper, I've got cards on the table. The ministry is Act 3 Ministry. Connecting third stagers with opportunities to serve in alignment with their calling. Jeff Harlow's still Jeff Harlow. You are still who you were. Only you're better at being that today than what you've ever been. So what's next for you? So Act 3 is about that. There's some overview there. If you want to go to the website, it's on the card. And so some of what we're talking about here, the life journey map, knowing about your map. If you can find out what kind of masterpiece you are, it'll give you a good hint as to why you are. If He created you for this, then it'll help shine light on what this is. So if you're interested in that, there is, again, my card. You can go online or you can email me. Let me know. This time next week, I'll have some other options for you if, in case you want to take next steps with that. But here's your questions. What are the main tasks of your life that you would describe as basically finished? Becky and I are done having kids. I'm done being a senior pastor. I didn't quit. I finished. There's a long list of things I have finished. I don't have to go back and do them again. Got nothing to prove. Besides that, I believe there's a new day. And I'm living that now. I'm the happiest I've been. That doesn't mean I was unhappy as a pastor. I love the people I pastored. But I love this season of my life. Amen. And in a way, it feels like that the opportunity to impact is greater than it's ever been. We'll talk about that later.
All right.
What are the markers you'll use to confirm that you're truly finished? Somehow, Paul had a sense. But maybe this is the most important question. What God-planned projects do you want to finish between here and there? When Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you want that to be a general statement, or do you want Him to point out some things that you did well? What is undone? Maybe you've been talking about it, dreaming about it. If you're on lap 6 of 8, you got to pick it up, because the finish line is down the road and around the corner, not a whole long. That's not being negative. That's being realistic. Make the most of this vision God's given. Don't be disobedient to your heavenly vision. Let me pray. Father, thank You for these guys, for their commitment to being here. Thank You, Lord, for their long-term commitment to being disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. They don't have to say anything more to me, though I know some more of what they've done. But just being here today and faithfully being a part of this are great hints. The fact that they are committed to running their race as well as they can run it. So Lord, encourage them here today. There's some things that they haven't seen, but it's important for them to. Then Holy Spirit, show up. Talk to them, we pray, around the table. Let there be encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.